You know, we had a visitor last week. His name was Travis. And it was so exciting to hear from Travis, because Travis is doing exactly what we all should be doing. When he left here the night that he first visited the afternoon, he told me that he had been talking to a coworker, and he was going to tell his coworker about Jesus and tell his coworker about this congregation. He loved us. And then when we took him home that night, the next day I got a text from Travis who said he talked to his Uber driver. And he said he told him about this congregation and our care and love for Jesus. You know, we have a man, a great man in history, and this man was called Master. You know who that is. Not only was he called Master, but this man, he didn't have a degree, he never went to college, and yet he was called Teacher. And people were amazed at the way in which he taught. This man, he didn't carry around a medicine bag or little bottles of vials of medicines, things to give people, but he was called Healer because he healed so many people of their infirmities. This man, he'd never won a single physical battle upon this earth. And yet he was called King, and kings feared him. That's who we serve. And we all know who the man is. They called his name Jesus because he came to save us from our sins. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to worship the name of Jesus. To be able to call out his name and share it with the world, because that's what saves. That's where the power is, in that name. And it is certainly a joy to be together with like-minded brethren under His roof, according to His name. Well, not everybody believes in the name of Jesus, especially not everybody believes in the name of Jesus in which the way He gave it to us. And our eyes need to be open today of very interesting and powerful spiritual things. We need to be seeing and understanding that there is a war being waged as we talk. A war against all that is holy. Against all of God's people, there is a war. And this war is designed to eliminate God from our lives. To eliminate God from the world. To eliminate God from everything that God Himself has made. And to replace the word of truth with the word of man. Many today are replacing God's ways for their own ways. Replacing God's will for His people, for His church, for His kingdom upon this earth with the desire to please ourselves. And because of this, many churches today, Their focus is not on God. Their focus is not on the food which endures unto everlasting life by that bread that we may eat of and never be hungry again. But their food is the physical things of this world, the food that just fills their own lusts, their desires, and their physical bellies. Not the food that satisfies the soul. You know, they're turning churches into social mechanisms, which the mission is to provide whatsoever and whatsoever anyone desires. These so-called churches are playgrounds for the soul. And they've conformed to this world, and they're not willing to be transformed by the renewing of their minds, by the precious Word of God, by the Spirit of God. And so today, as we begin to study on this subject, I'd like to direct our minds to the very question today, and that is very simply, is the church a playground or is the church a battleground? You know, today's modern churches, they have the playground mindset. You just take a minute and look at the programs that are suggested by these churches that are promoted through their newspapers and their advertisements through their church bulletins. Even the signage that goes out on their front lawns. And we look at these things and if we talked with their members, it becomes painfully clear just how and who they worship. The fact is that they view the church as a playground for entertainment, to find self-fulfillment, to have their ears tickled, as Paul said to Timothy. They turn away from the truth unto fables. And the truth is that the church is not a playground. It's not a playground. Indeed, it is a battleground. And you look at some of these things, and I don't know how well you can see these, but it says upcoming events, and this is from the Church of Christ here locally. They're going to have a family and pancake time for worship Sunday. Another one simply says it's a Baptist church, and they have an annual theater dinner. Great time for family and friends. And that is also on Sunday. Another church has the advertising basketball leagues. And the very small print here that you can't see, and I can't see it either, it says that they have a youth ministry that is essential to the success of their ministry is the food and the fellowship and the faith. In that order, I imagine. Another church has a sign here that says Car Show July. Another church has one that says Holy Humor Sunday. Another one says our church is like fudge. It's sweet with a few nuts. I'm not sure that that doesn't apply to us, but you get my point. You know, A.W. Tozer said this: spiritual Christians look upon the world not as a playground, but as a battleground. As spiritual Christians, we must realize that we're not here to play at church. We're not here to serve ourselves. We're here to serve the living God who made the church. And we are in a battleground, standing on a battleground for souls. Very serious battle. We're not battling for property, for possessions, for riches or power, but for the souls of the lost. And even for our own souls. And our enemy is the devil. And he wants to influence as many as he can. Dangerous is a church which begins to turn down these social interests, or turn toward these social interests. The purpose of the church is to gather around believers to worship God in spirit and truth for His miraculous glory and not for our own. Many churches are filling time with games and entertainment and things that just keep the kids moving. As I read on one website, the youth in the church, it's a place to hang out. And we won't offend you. And this was on a church website. We won't offend you by talking too much about God. That's amazing. And what some of the TV evangelists, and the only real difference between some of these church events, like a church concert, is the difference in the lyrics. Our focus needs to be on Christ, not self. Nothing's changed since He built the church in 32 AD in Jerusalem. The question might arise, what's wrong with having fun at church? Well, the answer is pretty clear. The minute you go to church for entertainment, for fun, instead of glorifying God, it's the minute you move the focus off of the Creator and Christ unto yourself. That's what's wrong with it. Is that if we're here and we're not enjoying it, we're not having fun, so we're going to go someplace that will give us the fun, then our focus is on ourselves, our own feelings, and not on Christ. That's when it becomes dangerous. That's when the preachers begin to worry about what they preach, to care about what others think. When they become afraid to be blunt and afraid to speak the truth in love. But listen, we're in a battle, and that battle is against the rulers and the darkness of this age. Who are the rulers in the darkness of this age? Isaiah said they are those who call evil good and good evil. Those who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Those who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. He says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. And that's the danger. That's who we're against. Those who are wise in their own eyes, who don't quite understand the difference between good and evil, light and dark, and bitter and sweet. David in the book of Psalm chapter 38 said that my enemies are vigorous and prudent in their own ways. They are strong and they hate me wrongfully. He said they were those who render evil for good. They were his adversaries. And that's what we want to be mindful of. And the lesson today is really a two-part lesson. Next week we'll be a little more specific about what the evil is and how we need to fight against it. But Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15 and 16 says, you'll know them by their fruits. He called them false prophets in sheep's clothing. And you think about those words as we watch the TV evangelists telling us that they will cause us to prosper, that God will pay off our credit cards if we use our credit cards to send them money. Calling themselves prophets by saying something ambiguous, like there's somebody out there named Sharon who's having trouble with her back. We have 4 billion people, I think, in this country. I'm not sure. I never counted, but there's a lot. Probably a lot of Sharons that have trouble with their back. But they fool people because they follow the people who follow what is good. So how do we know them? By their fruits. How do we win the spiritual battle? And there are many ways, and again, we'll talk even more about this. But we win the spiritual battle by knowing and accepting God has already given us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. By being on the Lord's side, like those at Mount Sinai who did so and lived, Exodus chapter 32. By not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, knowing that it is the power of God to save, Romans 16 and 1. By having a backbone. That's what the scripture says. By having a backbone to fight that spiritual warfare. By watching and standing in faith, by being brave and being strong, as Paul instructed the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. These are just simple things that we must do as Christians. We must be soldiers of Christ and arise with our eyes wide open to all the signs and signals and alerts to danger. A soldier who has our feet firmly planted in faith. A soldier that does not run from the battle, but faces it head on, a soldier with a backbone, like Joshua and like Caleb, who were the ones that they declared that we can go in and take possession, for we're able to overcome. Like Paul, who declared at death's door that he fought the good fight. He finished the course. He kept the faith. Or brethren who always stand up. Brethren who are counted. Brethren who are spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that Christ is in whom we live. Knowing that we are among brethren who have overcome the world because Christ overcame the world, because Jesus Christ is our victory. And so, today we want to consider, in light, the title of those who are at the head of the battle. We want to consider who is our friend and who is our enemy. Just to begin with, we need to be sure about this fact. And then in our next lesson, we will, Lord willing, discuss and define what that warfare is and how we can be a part of the battle to fight that good fight, to keep the faith. And so let's consider together the characters of the two heads of the armies. We're comparing God with the devil. Those are the two heads. And when we think about this, God is Lord of lords and King of kings. And the devil, well, he's just the devil. But the Lord that we serve is our Savior. He is the Savior and He is the truth. The Father has sent the Savior into the world according to His mercy. He saved us through the washing and the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. But the devil, he's a liar. He's a murderer. And from the beginning, he has been so. He does not stand for the truth. There is no truth in him. He speaks the lies, and he speaks from his own resources because he is the father of lies. When we think of God now, again, he's the way and the truth. In John 14:6, Jesus said that, I am the way and the truth. You know, he is the only way to the Father. And yet so many people search out their own ways. You know, and the psalmist said the word of the Lord is right. And all his work is done in truth. Psalm 33:4. But what about the devil? The devil's the deceiver. The devil is the antichrist, or one of many antichrists. In 2 John chapter 1 and in verse 7, we need to beware of that antichrist. For there are many deceivers gone out into the world who do not confess that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. They're deceivers and antichrists. Those who speak contrary to God's word, who would desire to have men lose their souls and not have God, 1 John or 2 John 9. That's who the devil is. What about God? Our Lord is the anchor of our souls. He's where our hope is. We have an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, the Hebrew writer says. And not only when we think about Him being sure and steadfast, understand what Malachi wrote in Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 6. And we understand that He, the Lord, He is our God and He does not change. That's what it means to be an anchor and steadfast. So our souls are attached to the Lord and the King spiritually, and therefore He protects us from being wavering and being tossed about by the seas and every wind of every doctrine. And He does so because He does not change. The devil, Well, the devil's the master of alterations. In Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 6, we read how he just changed a little thing. Instead of saying that the Lord said, in the day we eat it or touch it, we will die, that he said, you will surely not die. Just add a little word. And he's been doing that since the very beginning. He has people convinced today that they can touch the wrong thing and still be all right. He has people convinced today that they can dabble in sin, but they'll still be all right. He has people today convinced that we can live a life filled with lust and personal desire and ignore the weightier matters of God and His Son Jesus Christ, and we'll still be okay. None of these things are true, but He is the master of alterations. He is the deceiver, the antichrist, and a murdering liar. You know, when we think about our Lord too, He wants man to worship Him in spirit and truth. John chapter 4 and verse 24, He makes that very claim. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The psalmist here in Psalm 29 and 2, he says, give unto the Lord the glory, do His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. He's not asking us to worship Him because He thinks something about Himself. It's because of who He is. He is the one who created all things. He is the one that out of His love created man from the dust of the ground and gave man a companion from the rib of His side. He is the one who has protected man all throughout all the generations and been there willing with open arms to guide us in all that is true and all that is righteous and all that is good. All the things that would lead us to Him and eternal life with Him in heaven. He is the one who sent His Son Jesus into the world to be our Savior, to shed His own blood upon Calvary's cross, and He deserves our worship. John wrote in Revelation chapter 14:7 that we should fear God and give glory to Him, because the hour is coming and His judgment has come, and we must worship Him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea. And the springs of water. That's why we worship God. Well, then again, we think about the devil. The devil's going right to the top. He wants God to worship him. We saw in the temptation in Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 9 that the Lord Himself was asked to bow down and worship the devil. And we're all thankful that He didn't do that. But what He did do is He said, away from me. It's written that you shall worship the Lord your God and Him only shall you serve. And so we have this wonderful example of God whom we should be worshiping because of who He is, and the devil who wants us to worship Him. And He's nothing. He didn't make the worlds. He didn't call the light into being. He didn't make the seas come and the skies appear and the birds in the air and those fish in the sea. He didn't cause all the animals to be created. He's not the one who worked those 6 days and rested. He's the one who's trying to destroy everything good that God has ever made. And He wants us to worship Him. And many people in error do so today. It is God who wants all mankind to be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 4, Paul wrote that he desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. In John 3:17, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but through Him the world might be saved. Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 2 and in verse 11 that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. You see, God is a loving God. When we sin against Him, we turn our own selves against God and cause His face to be turned from us, but it's not the other way around. He is loving and merciful and full of grace. That's who He is. And that's what He wants. He wants you to be a part of His kingdom upon this earth. Well, what about the devil? The devil is the one who roams about like a roaring lion. He's the one who's trying to devour you. And when you think of the term devour you in a lion, it doesn't create a great image. He wants you to lose your salvation. He wants you to never have your salvation. He wants to convince you to procrastinate. He wants you to be convinced that there is no God. He wants you to be convinced that God is nothing more than a happy-go-lucky figure that will give you anything your heart desires. And He devours you through those kinds of thoughts. That there is no real right or wrong. There is no light and dark. There is no good and evil. There is no bitter and sweet. That it's really all sweet, all good, and all light. That's who the murdering, deceiver, master of alterations is. And that's what He wants. He wants to devour you so that you have no chance of being in heaven with God. And that's where our Lord wants us to be. Our Lord wants us to be in heaven eternally with Him. That's why Jesus said that I will go and prepare a place for you. He's preparing that place in heaven, not on earth. He's not preparing to set up a kingdom on the earth. He's not preparing to create some wonderful mansion or place up in the mountains where we can all go one day and just be together and commune together. He's building a house, a mansion, a dwelling place in heaven for you. And He wants you to be there because He didn't only say, I'm going to build it, but He promised that I will come back and return to receive you unto myself so that where I am, you may be also. That is what our Lord is. He is the Savior in the truth. He is the way in the truth. He's the anchor for our soul. And He wants us to worship Him for who He is. And He wants us all to be saved and be in heaven eternally with Him. And what does the devil want? The head of the armies of this earth, the head of those darkness and principalities of darkness and evil and power on this earth. What does he want? You know, it's pretty simple. He wants company in hell. Because he knows that he's been defeated. He knows where his end will be. And he wants to drag as many of us down there with him. You see, he wants to put evil in our hearts. You know, that's how he does it in John chapter 13 and verse 2. Like Judas Iscariot, it was the devil that put it into his heart to do what he did. Yes, God knew full well what was going to happen. Yes, Jesus knew he would be betrayed. But it was the devil who put that in his heart. And that's what he's trying to do with us. That's what he's doing out here in the world. And that's what we need to stop. In Luke chapter 8 and in verse 12, Jesus is talking about the sower and the seed and how that seed is sowed into men's hearts. And he tells us there that that devil comes along and he snatches that seed. He steals that seed out of men's heart, lest they should believe and be saved. And we need to keep planting that seed. We need to talk to our Uber drivers and our co-workers and our friends. We need to plant that seed because as many as we plant, that devil's out there trying to unplant those seeds. That's who our adversary is. You know, the devil is the general of humanism. He's the general of humanism. And he has many in his army. But they're no match for God's people. They're no match for you. Not when God's people are like David, who trusted in God and ran towards that big giant and said, "The victory is the Lord's." Not when we're like Joshua or Caleb, who were taking Israel and Joshua, and they marched Israel up against the Jericho, which was well fortified, and they won. Not like Joshua leading Israel to fight against the Amorites or any of the other armies, because they won, because their fight was in the Lord. The Lord owned that battle. You see, we have no reason to fear the devil. We have no reason to fear God or to fear man. We just want to fear God. See, we have a friend in Jesus when we keep His commandments, John chapter 15, verse 14. We will be victorious in the battle against the devil, not because of who we are. We'll be victorious because of who God is, who our great and awesome God is. And we'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, as Paul outlines in Ephesians chapter 6. When we'll be able to stand against those darts, the wiles of the devil, when we've done everything we can to stand, and when we gird our waist with the truth and have that breastplate of righteousness, when our feet are shod with the gospel of peace, and when we, above all things, take on the shield of faith, and we can quench those fiery darts of the wicked one. We take on that helmet of salvation and that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we'll defeat that old devil. We'll first defeat him in our own lives, be protected against his ways, and then we'll help defeat him in other people's lives. Another reason why we're going to be victorious is because we simply have the truth. Because our Lord is great and mighty in power. Because He gives power to the weak, and those who have no might, He increases their strength. Because we can put on that whole armor of God. We can be mighty in the Lord. You see, Jesus is the one who said, "Every one who is of the truth hears His words." The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We have the Word of God, and we all shall know the truth, and the truth can make us free. And we'll be victorious. And we'll be victorious by the Word and the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, against all those who suppress the knowledge of the truth, against all unrighteousness. What are we fighting against? That's who we're fighting against. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We could say they're those who suppress the right things of God and replace them with their own things. They keep the truth from you like the devil who's out there stealing that word out of the hearts and souls of men. You see, it's not a playground. It's a battleground. And as Paul said, we need to fight the good fight. Lay hold of eternal life, which we're also called and have confessed, the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Make no mistake about it. Preachers who preach prosperity, like Benny Hinn, Joel Osteen, and Joyce Myers, they're just taking the word of truth out of the hearts of men. Those preachers who preach salvation by faith only, like Ken Copeland, Pat Robertson, Robert Schuller, and others, they're just taking that seed of truth out of a person's heart. Churches that teach that Jesus is not God, like the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Armstrong's Churches of God and the United Churches of God, they're just stealing the truth out of people's hearts, preventing them to see what is good, replacing it with what is evil, preventing them to see the light that is in Christ Jesus and His Word and replacing it with darkness, replacing what is sweet, that thing that we have with God through Jesus, the relationship that we have, and replacing it with something bitter, which is the end of our path being death. those who think the churches belong to them. That's who we fight against, who teach division instead of unity, who claim to be prophets and apostles, who claim to be healers, who claim to have special revelation, who claim to that we can use the instrument in worship and please God, those who focus on food, fun, and entertainment and not God. That's who the enemies are. And by this time, I think we all understand that there's two opposing forces, the devil, that Paul wrote of our end, if we follow him according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And then we have our Lord and Savior, our King. He wants us in heaven, and he gave us a plan. We need to hear his words. We need to believe his words. We need to repent of our sins. We need to confess him as the Son of God before men. And we need to be baptized into him, into his body, into the church. And then we need to live faithful lives until the day in which the Lord returns. Joshua called for the people to make a choice. He said, if it seems right for you to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's your choice. Today, you have a choice to make. Will you make the right choice and follow the good path, follow the light, and follow that which leads to joy, to sweetness? Or will you stay on the path that leads you straight to hell? Separation from God. Yes, you'll be with the devil. You won't be with any of the saints. You'll be in a place where there is torment for eternity. But it's your choice. I urge you today to make a choice. Whatever your need may be, I invite you now to come forward as we stand and as we sing.